So if you have your Bibles or you got your little app there, you can click or turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 7 through 12. Now, this is Paul's second letter to the Corinthians that he wrote. So I'm stating the obvious there. But Timothy is traveling with him at this point. And when Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, he was facing intense opposition regarding his ministry, regarding his pastoral ministry and what he had been doing. And his critics kept saying that Paul lacked credentials for what he was doing, that he lacked polish as a public speaker, and that his appearance left a lot to be desired. Because in the Greco-Roman culture, it was these charismatic speakers. They were educated, they were masters of rhetoric and speech, and they looked the part and they sounded the part. And so when Paul comes on the scene, like, who is this guy? But it's precisely these weaknesses and these supposed disqualifications in him that Paul says validates my ministry to do what I'm doing, because it's those things that Christ uses to shine his power in and through me. And so the main theme of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the 2 Corinthians, is that his weaknesses display Christ in him. And so Paul can say near the end of the letter, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And so when we come to our passage this morning, this is one snippet in this whole letter. So look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this morning, for the privilege of bringing this passage before your people, this message. Lord, it has been for me like trying to crack open a nut that's hard to crack. There are profound and difficult things in this passage we just read, how to put it all together. So Lord, I'm leaning on you. We are leaning on you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to speak to us, to give us insight. These are spiritual things, and they are only spiritually discerned, no matter our ability to read or our ability to have intelligence. Those things are necessary, but ultimately, your Holy Spirit needs to open our eyes so that we can see wonderful things. Otherwise, Lord, these are just black letters on a white page. So, Lord, be at work in our lives right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I recently heard a pastor comment on this text by describing an amazing event that took place in 1947. There were these three Bedouin teenagers tending their flocks in the region of the Dead Sea in the Middle East. One of the animals became lost, and one of the shepherds went to go look for it. And so this Bedouin teenager, he came across a cave, and being the adventurous teenager that he was, he threw a rock in the cave. And to his surprise, he hears something break. So he goes in, he climbs in, and he discovers these old jars of clay lined up in a row containing ancient scrolls. Now, unbeknownst to this Bedouin shepherd, he stumbled upon treasure preserved in jars of clay. These would be known as the Dead Sea Scrolls, a famous discovery in the 20th century. And archaeologists and Bible scholars, they would later determine that some of these scrolls contained portions of the Bible. In fact, one of them contained the whole book of Isaiah. And they dated these to about 2,000 years old, placing these manuscripts among the oldest that archaeologists and historians have on record. Amazing treasure in ordinary clay pots that were fragile. And as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that's us too. We are fragile clay pots. We have divine treasure in us. We're weak and fragile human beings, but we contain the divine treasure of Christ's life in us. There's more to our lives than meets the eye, as we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And even though we're weak, afflicted, perplexed, our God doesn't leave us in that condition to fend for ourselves, does he? We're not lost or abandoned in our weakness. And so the bright hope of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, is that there's purpose in your weakness. God has a purpose in it. And that's the main takeaway this morning. There's purpose in your weakness. There's purpose in your weakness. And this passage that we're in is going to highlight two purposes. Number one, the first purpose is to show God's power. To show God's power. The second purpose is to manifest Christ. To manifest Christ. So then let's take a look at the first purpose, to show God's power. And this text, it tells us a couple things about God's power. For starters, we see God is the source of the power. God is the source of the power. Look at verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. God has put divine treasure in jars of clay, literally clay pots. And in Paul's day, clay pots were common and fragile. Which raises the question, why would the Lord place his divine treasure, such priceless treasure, in human beings who are fragile and common? Shouldn't the Lord have been more discriminating? Wouldn't it have been wiser for the Lord to have placed his treasure in creatures or beings that are like Fort Knox, impregnable, can't be broken into? Hasn't the Lord done something foolish by putting divine treasure in us who are weak and fragile? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 to 29, Paul says this, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." So our Lord deliberately chose to use weak vessels for his glory. And that means he deliberately chose us who are weak and lowly, who are distracted and perplexed, who are overwhelmed and afflicted at times, and who are messy and moody. He's chosen us. Our lives exhibit these qualities and traits, yet at the same time, because of those, God's treasure now shines even brighter, more powerfully because of those. So when people in your life look at you, God really means for them to say, the only explanation is God at work in your life. And this is good news. It's good news because your weakness is a means of power. Not yours, but God's. So, what does this mean then for us? What does God's power do? This brings us to something else that these verses teach us about God's power. Not only is God the source of our power, but God's power transcends our weakness. Look at verses 8 and 9. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. There are four word pairs in these two verses. And there'll be a box up on the screen. One side, the left side, afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. The other side, not crushed, not driven to despair, not forsaken, not destroyed. So we experience affliction, being perplexed, being persecuted, struck down. You're actually going through those in your lives at times. And we're not exempt because we're God's children. In fact, it seems like we should be rendered in oblivion because of them. We should be toast. But we're not. Why is that? We're not crushed, not driven to despair, not forsaken, not destroyed. That's the evidence of God's power, Christ's power at work in your life. That's the treasure shining through you. So, what we suffer, the weaknesses that we have, they don't ultimately defeat us. And how is this possible? Because we have this treasure, divine treasure that transcends your sin and weakness, your suffering, whatever your circumstances are. We tend to think that maybe weakness, it undermines transcendence, that it undermines God's power. But Paul's point in this passage is exactly the opposite. We experience God's transcendent power precisely because of our weakness. And this implies that God's transcendent power, it doesn't shine in our strength the same way it does when we're weak. Paul will say this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What does God's power do? It strengthens us. It builds our faith. It fuels our courage and perseverance in the midst of the suffering and the weakness, the difficulty, the trial, the calamity. So his power, it transcends your afflictions, your being perplexed, the persecution you're facing, your being struck down. The divine treasure at work in your life is doing these things. There's a famous poem, some of you may know it, Footprints in the Sand. This is what it says. One night I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you the most, you would leave me. The Lord whispered, "My precious child, I love you and will never leave you. Never, ever during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." And indeed, the Lord does carry us in our weakness, in our suffering. He transcends our experiences to move us further along the path for his purposes and plans, for his sake. And we can go another step, like the text says, that our God transcends our weakness and suffering, so we're not crushed by our afflictions. We're not driven to despair by our perplexing condition. And finally, we're not destroyed when we're struck down. Perhaps some of you know, I mean, you really know what Paul is getting at here about being afflicted and not crushed, perplexed, and so on and so on. Right? You know you've come close to the edge at times, but somehow God has kept you. Your faith is alive. May I encourage you to carve out time to be in God's presence and praise him for that. Thank him for that work in your life. Now, maybe for others of you, I want to say to you, take courage in your circumstances. Don't allow your weakness to discourage you. Your weakness isn't due to chance. Your life isn't due to chance. You didn't just show up on this planet. There's the divine purpose in your weakness. God is at work to display his transcendent power in your weakness. So don't quit. Keep going. Hope in God and declare this truth that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 10. On him we set our hope that he will deliver us again. Maybe others of you, you're struggling to find encouragement in this text right now this morning. And maybe it doesn't comfort you. It doesn't encourage you that God's power shines in you because of your weakness. You wish God did it a different way. May I encourage you then to carve out time with the Lord and tell him that. Be honest with him in his presence. And just stay there, linger in his presence, just a little bit longer, right? Keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking until he responds. Keep at it. So our weakness shows God's power. And this proves that he's the divine source of the power in us. And all of this is true because Paul's assuming we're in Christ. He's talking to primarily Christians. And this is true for Christians. So the box that we, the diagram, afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. This box, this is us. This is our life. And like us, Jesus, he experienced everything on the left side, afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. But unlike us, Jesus was crushed. He faced despair. He was forsaken. So we can adjust that diagram and it'll look like this. Jesus was afflicted and crushed. He was perplexed and face despair, persecuted and forsaken, struck down and destroyed. So Jesus went to the distance for you and me. And he bears the full brunt of suffering and weakness and ultimately death for us. And you might be sitting here saying, okay, where does the Bible say all this, Matthew? Well, for starters, Jesus fulfills Isaiah's prophecy of the suffering servant. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, this is what it said, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus faced despair. He told his disciples, as recorded in Mark 14, 34, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." Finally, when the religious leaders, they're trying to corner Jesus because he cleared the temple, this is what he tells them in John chapter 2, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" Important verse, "But he was speaking about the temple of his body." His suffering and death is like being destroyed. Perhaps some of you have seen Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, a very graphic depiction of our Lord's suffering, the scourging that he faced. He was mutilated beyond all condition. That's what Isaiah will prophesy. He was marred beyond human semblance. But on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead in power and glory. He ascended to the right hand of power, and from there, he poured out the Spirit, Christ's indestructible life, in the power of the Holy Spirit now. And the power of the Spirit, that indestructible life, is now animating your lives in the midst of your suffering and weakness. So then, your weakness shows God's power. It allows God's power to shine brighter. So we've seen the first purpose for our weakness, to show God's power. This brings us to the second purpose for our weakness, to manifest Christ. And there's two facets to this. Christ in you. Look at verses 10 and 11. Christ in you, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. When Paul writes in verse 10, the death of Jesus, he's not using the normal word for death in the New Testament. The word he's using there, it means the process of dying. And the way Paul's using this language here, he's referring to his own sufferings and weaknesses in his ministry as he's preaching the gospel to the Corinthians and to others. And this process of dying, this suffering that Paul's going through, it refers to being afflicted, being perplexed, persecuted, and struck down. That's the dying process that Paul's undergoing. That's the suffering. And he's experiencing all this for the sake of the Corinthians, as does his protege Timothy, who was with him on this missionary journey. Paul's companions are also experiencing great difficulties as well. Now, these are very deep waters that we're in right now. Just stay with me here. So now in verse 11, Paul says, the life of Jesus, this language Paul's using to depict the resurrection power of Christ that flows, that comes as a result of the suffering. And it's this power that Paul is able to say, we're not crushed, we're not forsaken, we're not destroyed. So what keeps us from being crushed in our sufferings? The power of Christ, the Holy Spirit in you, it's one and the same. And so Christ's resurrection power delivers, and this is Paul's hope for the Corinthians, it'll deliver them in their sufferings. But we who are encountering this passage this morning, it's also meant for us. So the power of Christ's resurrected life, it enables us to persevere. It enables us to kill sin. It enables us to love our spouses and children in difficult moments. It enables us to reject lesser desires and pursue greater desires. It enables us to worship God, regardless of how you feel or whether you want to or not. This resurrection power, it enables us to abide in Christ. And it enables us to proclaim the gospel. And here's what's amazing. All these things are brought to greater fullness in your life through your weakness, through your suffering. So in Christ, we share in one another's sufferings and also in his, in our Lord's, which is like dying. It's suffering. But then also in Christ, we share in the power of his resurrection, as some of you are experiencing comfort in your circumstances, which can then in turn comfort me when I'm suffering. To see you come alive in the midst of difficulty, that's encouraging. That's hope-giving. So we're dying and rising each day in some sense for Christ, to display Christ, to manifest Christ. But not only does Christ manifest in you, your weakness also manifests Christ in others. Verse 12, so death is at work in us, but life in you. So with those words, Paul's making an astonishing claim. Paul essentially says that in his gospel ministry, he experiences death so that the Corinthians experience Christ's power in their lives. And you might be saying, so what? Or what does that even mean? Well, throughout his ministry, Paul literally will undergo beatings for the sake of gospel proclamation. He will literally lay down his life. It's a daily sacrifice for him to proclaim the gospel. It's the same thing true that for Timothy, for the Corinthians. They too would need to lay down their lives to proclaim the gospel. You and I today, it's a daily sacrifice, especially in light of today, to proclaim the gospel, to be a witness for Christ. It will be harder in our day than it was yesterday or last year. And Paul can say that his sacrifice to give the gospel to the Corinthians, it results in Christ's life bursting forth in their lives for salvation, for being able to overcome and endure in their circumstances. And Paul essentially begins 2 Corinthians this way. In chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, this is what he says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. So Paul and the Corinthians, they're sharing together in suffering, in weakness, and the subsequent power of Christ's life, manifesting them in their lives in those moments together, in the comfort, in the perseverance, in the ability to keep taking one step after the other. And this comfort, the Corinthians are experiencing the resurrection power of Christ's life. So what seems like death for Paul in his life, it's actually life in the Corinthians. And that's true for us here. And that's Christ in others. And that's the goal. That was the goal of Paul's ministry, to see Christ come alive in the Corinthians. But that's also our Heavenly Father's goal. He desires to see the life of His Son break forth in our lives. When I taught for a year in private high school in LA, I remember how difficult it was to teach students hard concepts. I remember laboring over lesson plans, laboring over the assignments and tests, laboring over, okay, what are the types of teaching methods I need to employ so that they can understand what I'm saying, because I want them to understand. But it was hard. It was a struggle. It was a struggle to make the concepts stick in their minds until that moment when I saw a light go on and they understood and they got it. And then I realized, okay, the struggle for me was worth it. And friends, that's what gospel ministry is like. And that's what gospel ministry requires of us. But the Lord doesn't abandon us in it, right? He's put the gospel treasure in us, and we're divinely suited to the task. And this has massive implications for us. It means that each of us plays a key role in seeing Christ form in others. The Father's plan is to use us to form Christ in one another's lives. Just let that sink in for a minute. He's chosen to use you to do this, to be a means, a tool for it. And we see examples of this. You know, I mean, parents, you play a crucial role in the spiritual formation of your children. In Deuteronomy 6:7, it says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." It's a daily process. Proverbs 1:8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." Both dad and mom, you play a key role in seeing Christ being formed in your children. I mean, someone could say, well, that's the Old Testament. That doesn't apply now. Hold your horses. Ephesians 6:4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Moms and dads, you help to catalyze Christ being formed in your children. And every day then is an opportunity to lay down your life so that Christ is formed in them, so that you see Christ's life in them. And for us here at Connection Point Church, each of us plays a role in seeing Christ formed in one another. This is what took place for Paul and the Corinthians. They shared in Christ's sufferings in order to share in the comfort. And that takes place here. And one of the best ways to see this take place is being in a connection group. It's a sacred space to encounter the resurrection of Christ in others, while others may lay down their life for you, and whatever that looks like. But then here at the church in general, anytime you serve, you lay yourself down for others. You lay yourself down. You die to yourself so that Christ rises up in power in others. And with Thanksgiving and Christmas on the horizon, we'll all have an opportunity to lay ourselves down for our relatives. Yes, those relatives. I don't know about you, but those times can uniquely needle me in ways that are uncomfortable. And those will be times where I will need to die to myself so that Christ can rise in me and in my family members who don't know the Lord. I want to see some of my family members come to know the Lord. And the Lord means to use me. And I need to get out of the way as best as I can. So the Father's plan is to use each of us to form Christ in others. Let us encourage one another with that truth. Let that encourage your heart. Because these difficulties, they make a difference that you're experiencing. They form Christ. The Lord uses them to form Christ in others. Resurrection power is bringing strength and salvation. Lives are changing. Relationships are being restored. Desires are redirected and reoriented towards Christ, towards his kingdom. So your weakness does not only enable you to abide in him, persevere in him, to kill sin, but here's the key, it helps bring those qualities in others. So don't think that because you're just a jar of clay, there's no treasure present, that God is not at work in your life, that there's nothing of value taking place. No, the treasure of God is shining through you in those moments magnificently. The gospel has work. Christ is being manifested. Is it hard at times? Yes. Is it worth it? You bet. Because we're not an accident. We're not billions of atoms colliding together to form ourselves. No, our Father in heaven created each of us for a purpose. And he's redeemed us for a purpose. So consequently, what we've seen this morning is that there's purpose in your weakness. Your weakness shows God's power, and your weakness manifests Christ. And the amazing thing, this is how your Father in heaven designed it. And it goes against all human logic. It's foolish in our eyes. And that's exactly what our Father in heaven was going for. He chose us, who are weak and fragile, to display his glory. Let's pray. Father, your thoughts really are not our thoughts. Your ways are really not our ways. And I pray, Lord, that somehow that would comfort us, encourage us, fuel faith in us, courage in us to let your treasure shine through us, to be examples of your miraculous divine work. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.